Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, and may your word accomplish your purposes in our lives. Amen. This is not my first time preaching on the Song of Songs. When I was 20 years old, I was given a chance to intern in a small community church in Mexico, in a little village right near one of the major cities. Now, every morning in this small community, the mothers and grandmothers would gather for prayer. Most of the men, of course, were prevented by their long work hours in the factories nearby. And the practice was to read through the Bible, chapter by chapter, cover to cover, morning after morning. And as I could, I would come as well and take part. But they had this disconcerting habit of randomly inviting me to read the scripture passage for the morning and then to offer a few reflections on it. So it was that one fateful morning that I endured the longest few minutes of my short life. I came, Buenos días, hermanas, hermanas en Cristo, señoras, Dios les bendiga. And I took the Bible, looked at where the bookmark was, and began to flip through it. The scripture lesson for today is from Dear God Almighty, Take Me Now. If I hadn't committed my life to Jesus Christ at that point, and I could have bargained, I would have. So I began to read. Chapter 7. Of all the chapters, how graceful are your feet in sandals, O queenly maiden. Your rounded thighs are like jewels. Now they had this second disconcerting habit. And that was, as the scripture is read or as we are preaching, they would drone out, Amen, 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 Alleluia, Amen, Gloria a Dios, Amen. Your navel is like a rounded bowl, Amen. Your belly is like a heap of wheat, Alleluia. Your breasts are like two fawns, Gloria a Dios. How fair and pleasant you are. How stately as a palm tree. Your breasts are like clusters. And at this point, they're beginning to giggle. Gloria a Dios. I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its branches. Amen. I had spent, at that point, 3 years in Bible college. And we were being taught how to open up the Bible and to recognize what it meant in the original context. To study it and take it at face value, to be honest about it, and help people apply it to their lives. And so there I was with this, as Ron was saying last week, mildly erotic poem and a bunch of Spanish grandmothers and mothers, and I had to say what this passage meant in its original context. Well, God made men and women. Amen. Some are called to marriage. Amen, Gloria a Dios. And this song celebrates that when a man and woman are together, they can... Amen, Gloria a Dios. I mean, when a man and woman love each other, they are, Gloria a Dios, and they are giggling and laughing. The next morning, there was a very good turnout for prayer. But this time, the retired pastor emeritus came. And he said, this ancient and stern grandfather was there to put things back on track. This confused North American Canadian who doesn't know how to read the Bible. El mente carnale, via solamente las cosas del carne. The carnal mind sees only the things of the flesh, but the spiritual mind sees the things of God. The carnal mind is controlled by the lusts and the passions of the flesh, but the spiritual mind is controlled by the Spirit. The spiritual mind hears in this passage the love of Christ for his bride. The carnal mind will only see what is carnal and fleshly. I think that community, I know that community, needed to hear a model of what it meant to be in a respectful and tender, loving relationship. They didn't need it transformed or spiritualized. Why the embarrassment? Well, to some degree, of course, it is related to proper modesty, proper propriety, an appropriate caution that we teach one another and encourage in one another so as not to awaken desire in ourselves or in others unintentionally. However, could our embarrassment also be connected to the mess that we have made of sex and of relationships? Looking back, that was absolutely true in that small village. Abuse was there. Pornography was there. Exploitation was visible. There were affairs. There was rape. I could go on and on. The truth was, they needed to be challenged that there was a beautiful model of sex within a couple's life. Now, this is a long quote from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity, and it's well worth picking up and reading through the entire chapter. Lewis writes, "When people say sex is nothing to be ashamed of, they may mean the state into which the sexual instinct has now got is nothing to be ashamed of. And if they mean that, they are wrong. I think it is everything to be ashamed of. There is nothing to be ashamed of in enjoying your food. There would be everything to be ashamed of if half the world made food their main interest of their lives and spent their time looking for food, spent their time looking at pictures of food and dribbling and smacking their lips." Just as an aside, yikes. Isn't that exactly what we've done? Is there a food network? Is there more than one food network and TV shows and magazines devoted to food? Anyway, C.S. Lewis continues, "We have been fed all day long on solid lies about sex. We have been told, till one is sick of hearing it, that sexual desire is in the same state as any of our other natural desires, and that if only we abandoned the silly old Victorian idea of hushing it up, everything in the garden will be lovely. It is not true. The moment that you look at the facts and away from the propaganda, you see that it is not. They tell you sex has become a mess because it was hushed up. But for the last many decades, it has not been hushed up. It has been chattered about all day long, and yet it is still a mess." There is plenty to be embarrassed about, or even to use stronger language, ashamed of. We can't stand in a grocery store lineup right now without seeing at least one headline, if not multiple headlines, about sex, often claiming that inside are tips and suggestions for better sex. But is better sex a legitimate need in a relationship? Sex is indeed no longer hushed up anywhere else. What percentage of our ads are hinting at sex or relying on it to sell their product? How many of the songs or TV shows or movies display it, rely on it? And pornography is one of the largest industries on the internet. Prostitution is still visible, as it always has been, I suppose. There are an increasing number of buildings being used for those purposes. Have we been set free, or have we become more enslaved and therefore more demanding, more in need, more lonely, more dissatisfied, more afraid, more at odds with the people, the person that we're closest to? So we do need to talk about this and about relationships, and we need to hold up and look to models of relationships that are healthy and celebrate them. It's one thing to negate what we see, but what we need is positive models to capture our imagination and inspire us. As Ron said, God isn't embarrassed about sex. God, after all, invented it and called all of creation male and female. Very good. God's word today, that we heard today in the Song of Songs, God's word challenges our culture's view of relationships, the relationship between a man and a woman. And I just want to reflect on three of those. First of all, even though the Song of Songs, and let's just think about that title, God's word calls this song the greatest song. This song isn't actually, even though it's full of sexual references, isn't actually a song about sex. I mean that Song of Songs isn't a song about the pursuit of sexual pleasure for itself. The Song of Songs isn't a song celebrating self-gratification. It is a song celebrating the pursuit of love. It is a song where two lovers take turns singing about each other. And their love isn't private or secretive. The community itself joins in the singing. Now, we could compare this with another famous or infamous ancient text, the Kama Sutra, which, on my engagement, I received from one of my fellow Bible college students, possibly as a prank, hoping that the rest of the congregation, I'd be humiliated in front of everybody else, but possibly, quite possibly, knowing some of my friends, sincere confusion of a young person. This book is a very practical book, very pragmatic, with step-by-step instructions. It was like the cosmopolitan of its day, except with religious language. And the focus from cover to cover of this ancient religious text, the focus is desire and pleasure and self-satisfaction. But the longing in this book from Scripture, the Song of Songs, is the longing to be with another person, to be one of two individuals together in love. The focus is on the union of a couple. But the individual never disappears into the other person. They are able to express their own desires and longings. And at the same time that these are individual desires, they quickly become mutual and shared desires and shared delight. Now, even though so much of the language is physical, there is no separation between soul and mind and body and heart, which I have never understood. My soul longs for my beloved, the woman says. My birth channel trembles for him. The soul and the body linked together. Our bodies, our emotions, our spirituality are deeply and inseparably connected in this song. And perhaps some have reached a point in their marriage or in their relationships, those who are married, where there is no pressing physical desire present or longings present. But that doesn't mean that the union doesn't touch on all those other areas of someone's life, sung about here in this song. The mind, the soul, the heart. All of this is being celebrated. There's a cover by Diana Krall, I think, of a jazz standard. I know a lot about geography. I know a lot about, I can't remember all, chemistry. But are you singing this, Tracy? Are you helping with the words? But I still don't know enough about you. Maybe this reading this song can awaken in all of us and remind us of the person that we are with the most, not to take them for granted, and to still say, I still don't know enough about you. And maybe that can move from being just something in couples to something the way that we look at that everyone, at all of us. Instead of assuming that we understand the psychology or what people are thinking, to assume that we don't know them and want to know more. Now, while this song is not attributed to a marriage, the words husband or wife is not used, the language is consistent with those who are engaged or committed to each other or looking forward to their union. Song of Songs, in its embarrassingly direct language, leads us to reject the reduction of our relationships to a mere physical act meant for our own satisfaction. Instead, the couple look to each other. They are not driven by obligation to satisfy the other. Instead, the couple loves each other with a tenderness and a respect that invites but does not demand. The Song of Songs, interestingly enough, also gives us a model where the man and the woman are equals. Almost alone within Scripture, this book accomplishes that. In fact, the woman is often, more often than not, the one calling the shots in this relationship. It begins with the woman singing, "Kiss me with the kisses of your lips." And it ends with the woman once again sending the instructions, "Come to me, my love." Marcia Falk, a scripture commentator, a woman, writes, "Unlike most of the Bible, the Song of Songs give us women speaking out of their own experiences, in their own words, and their own imaginations. In the Song of Songs, women are central, not peripheral." Indeed, many speculate that it was women who helped compose most or all of these songs. Another Old Testament scholar, Phyllis Tribble, writes this: "In this setting, there is no male dominance. There is no female subordination. There is no stereotyping of either sex. The woman works, keeping vineyards and pasturing flocks. And throughout the song, she is independent, fully the equal of the man. Although at times he is the one to approach her, more often she initiates their meetings. Her movements are bold and open. At night, in the streets and squares, she seeks the one whom her soul, her nefesh, loves. No secrecy hides her yearnings." In this song, the woman is not required to have children. There is no expectation that she must be a mother to fulfill her role, nor is she called wife. Instead, she is called my companion, my friend, my beautiful one, my dear, my love. In Genesis, God said these words that we probably know so well to Eve: "Your desire will be for your husband because of what you have done, and he will rule over you." But here, in the greatest of songs, love undoes the consequences of sin. And the woman sings, "My darling is mine, and his desire is for me." And all of this leads to a third thing to notice, a subtle theme throughout the Song of Songs, that marriage at its best is a picture, a hint of the garden that was and of the kingdom that is coming. A theme that we know is picked up again by Paul when he says, "But now I am not talking about a man and a woman, but I am talking about Christ and his church." Once again, Phyllis Tribble suggests that we can look to Genesis 2 and 3 as a key for understanding the Song of Songs. "We have participated," she writes, "in a symphony of love. Born to mutuality and harmony, a man and a woman live in a garden where nature and history unite to celebrate the one flesh of human sexuality. Naked, without shame or fear, this couple treat each other with tenderness and respect." And the benefits of this relationship are not limited to just the couple. The whole community is blessed and takes part in the celebration. No one is left out of the garden, except for those who refuse to practice restraint, except for those who refuse to bring an end to their own lust, to those who won't bring an end to their abuse, to those who won't let go of their own control. But single or married, everyone is invited to benefit from this couple delighting in the garden. all of us, married or otherwise, might ask ourselves, are we focused on self-fulfillment in our relationships? Do we ask whether someone else is only there to provide us with some benefit? Or is there something back and forth going on between us? Are we listening to the other person that we are with in any given moment? Are we looking at them, accepting them on their own terms, and respecting them? How are we responding to the desires and longings that we have, whatever those may be at the moment? Are we using others to achieve our own ends? Are we using others for self-gratification? Those who are married might ask, is there a garden in our marriage? Is there a time and a place where we are free to speak safely to one another? Is there a mutual respect between us? Is there a time and space still to delight in each other? We might hear the woman's voice at the end calling us, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Equally, a couple could ask themselves, are we hiding away this love? Or are we welcoming others into our lives? The community is there to support and strengthen that commitment, but it is also an opportunity to be a blessing and encouragement to the whole community. And those in the wider community outside of that marriage, whether they are married or not, we might ask ourselves, are we celebrating the marriages in our midst? Are we blessing those marriages? Are we protecting them? Are we singing around those people? Because the marriages that we produce are just that, a product of our community. When they fail, the blame is not on one or the other, but on the entire community. How are we all contributing to the welfare and the blessing of these marriages? Perhaps at any point in what I've said, we wonder, or we are feeling like we have blown it. I've used my spouse. I have failed in self-control. I have failed as a husband. I have failed as a wife. I have failed as a celibate single person. What can I do now? The same offer is extended to us that is always offered to us by God. Jesus says in those moments to us, come and follow me, men and women, for the kingdom of God has come among you. Be reconciled to God and to one another. I'm going to invite Marilyn and Ron to come forward here. They have graciously agreed to read with all of us excerpts from the Song of Songs, beginning in chapter 3, extending to the end. And I say gracious because some of the language is, interesting. You will see parts that are in regular print in your insert. Those are the parts of the man. You will see parts in bold that are the parts of the women. But you will also find that the congregation, the community, is invited to sing along with the couple. And so there are parts in italics for all of us to read together. Let us listen to these words, and may God's word, through this song, redeem our imagination. May it bring healing into our hearts where it's needed, into our relationships. May it reawaken love for one another and inspire us to celebrate what is good in the marriages around us. May God bless the giving of his word.
You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You have ravished my heart with the glance of your eyes. How sweet is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips distill nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. Garden locked, a fountain sealed, an orchard of pomegranates with all the choicest fruits, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all chief spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon.
Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, that its fragrance may be wafted abroad. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits.
I come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gather my myrrh with my spice. I eat my honeycomb with my honey. I drink my wine and my milk.
Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love.
I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking.
Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.
I had put off my garment. How could I put it on again? My beloved thrust his hand into the opening, and my insides trembled for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, upon the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and was gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but did not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. Making their rounds in the city, the sentinels found me. They beat me, they wounded me, they lifted my veil from me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him this: I am faint with love.
Why is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? Why is your beloved more than another beloved, that you urge us this way?
My beloved is all radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside springs of water. His cheeks are like beds of spices, yielding fragrance. His lips are lilies, distilling liquid myrrh. His body is ivory work, encrusted with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns, set upon bases of gold. His speech is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.
Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Which way has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you?
My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to pasture his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He pastures his flock among the lilies.
You are beautiful, my love, as arresting as Jerusalem, as terrible as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats moving down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep that have come up from the washing. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil, and your kisses like the best wine. There are 60 queens and maidens without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one.
I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits.
Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?
Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver.
My vineyard is mine alone. Solomon can keep his silver, and the others can keep their share of the profits. You are in the garden with friends all around. Let me hear your voice. Hurry to me, my darling. Run faster than a deer to mountains of spices.